Okay, it's time to get started. I'm a minute late by that clock, by the official clock. We determined on Sunday that the clock in the back of the room is the official timekeeper of Bob's class.
Undisputed.
So I'm running late, so I'm sorry about that. That just means I get to go a minute longer, right? Right, isn't that the way it works, Matt?
What about the whole respecting our time thing, preacher?
I only do that on Sundays. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for allowing us to be together tonight, and we pray that our time together will be fruitful, that we'll have a better understanding of your will, and that we'll be edified in the teaching and the study of your word. God, be with us and help us always to be shining lights in this world for your kingdom. Help us to teach others your truth and bring them to know you. Father, we pray as we prepare for oncoming bad weather, we pray for those that are in the path, and we pray for ourselves. And as we expect to get some rough weather through here, we just pray that you keep us safe and that all will be well, and that where there is need, that we can reach out and be helping hands in this community. God, we thank you for your many blessings and for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us through his blood and the hope that we have of eternity because of his sacrifice. With that, thank you, Father, for those that have been healed of illness. We thank you that Katie can be with us tonight. We know that she's doing better, and we're thankful for that. We also know that there are many who are still sick, those that are continuing to deal with ailments, and we pray that you just be with each one as they have a need. And again, if we can reach out to them in any way, Lord, help us to do so. All this we ask in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. Gonna get on moving. We're talking about forgiveness. And last week we looked at two of the four questions that we have here on the board. First, what is forgiveness? And we looked how when we're forgiven, it's God's grace by which we are forgiven. God's grace, which is working with his mercy and his love and his kindness. We saw in Ephesians chapter 2. So we have God's grace, and also we have something erased when we are forgiven. Our sins are wiped away. Our sins are made clean. Excuse me. And it is a wonderful gift. In fact, we take the word forgiveness, and we take off the last three letters, the first three letters, we have the word given. It is a gift that God has given to us. Why are we forgiven? I don't think I mentioned we were going to cover that question last week. I don't think when we got to it, I don't think I mentioned it specifically. But we're forgiven essentially because of who God is. Because he's a God who's rich in mercy. He's a God who has steadfast love. He's a God who cares for us. So that's why we are forgiven. This week we're going to talk about what happens when we're forgiven. But let's start with some preliminary questions. These came on the study sheet, the study starter questions. Number one, why do you think sin is so bad? And again, this is the class participation part of the lesson.
Yeah, all sin is pleasurable for a season.
Okay.
You take it as being fun, even though it's a sin.
Yeah. It separates us from God.
Yeah, that's the answer that I thought of first off is you know, Isaiah 59. And I like your answer too, Jim, that it is pleasurable for a season, but ultimately it does separate us from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. It's rebellion against God. God has told us what he expects of us, what he wants from us. And to go against that, we disregard his love for us, everything that he's done for us. I think of, off the top of my head, I can't remember if it's the Hebrew writer or Peter that says, I think it's the Hebrew writer that says when we go on sinning deliberately, it's as if we're crucifying Christ anew. It's as if we're not thankful for that sacrifice. So, sin is, it's bad news. And, you know, that seems like such a simple thing, but, you know, before I started working on this, I was like, I never really thought of exactly why sin is so bad in those terms, but certainly is something to be concerned about. Are there big sins and little sins? What do you think about that?
I think we'd like for them. They like for there to be.
You know, yeah, and we treat certain sins that way, don't we? But are they really?
A sin is a sin. It's,
yeah.
It's still that separation, whether it's a big sin.
Or yeah. Listen. Jim, you got a thought on that?
Well, sin is sin, but there's got to be some. And we tend to choose which sins we'd like to enforce as an individual. So,
yeah.
But I do think certainly murder, adultery, those kind of things, but they're all sin in God's eyes.
Right.
I'm sure he holds us just as accountable on each one, but
yeah.
As crime is, has some degrees, I think they kind of, you got to ask for forgiveness, whatever.
So right, so what, why do you think that is, that there are some that maybe seem bigger?
Because we relate it to our human examples, like Mr. Jim alluded to, like crime.
You know? Yeah.
There are more severe crimes, so we tend to relate to things that we understand and can comprehend. And the judicial system, even though we don't always understand it, we understand that you kill somebody, you're going to get life in prison.
It's going to be a worse punishment than if you steal something, yeah.
But idolatry is always severely punished by God.
Yeah.
And so I'm not sure you couldn't argue that there is a worse sin than any, and that's idolatry.
Yeah.
You know, worshiping other gods. So as long as I'm not saying, but I think that's a big trigger.
Yeah.
I would think adultery compared to, and I'm not excusing it, hitting your thumb with a hammer and saying a bad word real quick. They're both sins, but I think to hold people as accountable for one takes repetition and willingness of the mind. One's kind of
spur of the
moment.
One's
got intent. One
is
not as much.
Matt, yeah, another.
At the end of the day, regardless of the level of that sin, it requires that intercession of Jesus for
right.
us. Whether it's us saying a cuss word after we hit our hammer, or hit our hand with a hammer, or whether we go kill somebody, regardless, it's going to have to require that. Yeah.
Something that I thought about is, you know, the way it affects other people sometimes makes us think in terms of big or little. You know, that hitting your thumb with the hammer and letting that word out, you know, doesn't really harm anybody else. But
unless
you know.
Your grandson hears it.
Well, yeah, that's true. But then we have some of those other things where it does immediately affect somebody else. And the consequences are different. Sometimes the consequences for our sins are, shall we say, bigger, depending on what it is.
You can make the case in the Old Testament, though, where the person who was picking up sticks on the Sabbath was killed immediately.
Yeah. And, you know, that just goes to show us that God takes sin seriously, no matter how we may perceive it, big or small. God takes it seriously, and something had to be done for it. This is an interesting question. I'm gonna go ahead and move on. I know you may have had more to say, but we're gonna truck right along here. Is something a sin, even if we don't know that it's a sin? I thought this was kind of an interesting question because I've thought about it in different ways during my lifetime. But what do you think? What are some thoughts?
I think if it violates God's will.
That's a tough question.
I've seen some people that think they're very Christian-like, go to church and sincere in their belief, but they'll use language that's they've used it enough where they don't think that's a problem.
Yeah.
And it is a problem.
Yeah. An example that I kind of thought of, you know, if a child uses a bad word, they don't know there's anything wrong. They just heard it on TV. Or maybe they heard somebody, you know, they heard somebody at school say it. They don't know necessarily. But is it still wrong of them to use that word?
My thought about this too was I think it matters about your level of Christian maturity. Mm-hmm. And by that I mean, like, are you old enough to know the difference? Because there aren't many things. I mean, I don't claim to know everything, but at 37 years old, 30, yeah, so it's 30, yeah, so I'm about to be 37 years, 36 years old, about to be 37.
Yeah.
There aren't many things that I can think of. Because I was even trying to think of examples, like what could even possibly fit this category, mm-hmm, of in the development of life that I'm in now, that I wouldn't know if it was a violation of God's will. So I think it depends on that level of maturity.
Okay. Jim, do you have another thought there?
Well, certainly in some religions, there's some folks that accept lifestyles that aren't scriptural, and they think they're just fine and dandy. So
that's true. Know,
maybe people that understand that in the church that take the Bible in its entirety have a different viewpoint and that have accepted things just because wherever they go to church is more, I'll use the term, more liberal or whatever, it does not follow the Bible as closely.
Yeah. By the way, anybody can answer. It's not just, you know, y'all hear from me and Jim and Matt enough.
Yeah.
Do appreciate Martha chiming in and giving us an answer a minute ago. But, you know, something that came to my mind as I was, actually, I take this back. It didn't come to my mind. It was in the notes, the teacher's notes, if you will. But Acts 17 and verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That seems to indicate that, you know, there is an accountability for everybody, even if they may not know per se, you know, that something is necessarily against God's will, but God, he expects repentance. I'm going to go to Roger back here real quick. Then we got to move on.
I've been in the audience and heard a brother praying something to this point that, Father, forgive me for the sins that I know not that I've done, mm-hmm, but make me aware of them that I might not do them again. Oh. Just because, you know, like you said, there are things that you may do.
Yeah.
That, you know, if you're studying, you're trying to cover that gap, but at the
right
same point in time, you know, not like David. David knew that Uriah's wife was off limits.
Yeah.
But at the same point in time, he needed to be made aware.
And you know, there is, you mentioned the sins that I don't know that I've done, or however it was exactly that you worded it, but that's, you know, there's precedent for that in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices. In fact, the sacrifices that were mentioned were for unintentional sins, you know, things that we didn't realize we were doing at the time. Of course, you know, he says, I think it's in Numbers, whoever sins with a high hand, there was no atonement for that. Martha, did you have real quick, and then we'll...
Yeah, Romans 2, 11 and 12, for there is no respect of persons with God.
Mm-hmm.
For as many who have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law.
Yeah. So I think that says it pretty, pretty clearly, yeah. What he expects of us. All right. I appreciate the discussion. That's something I really liked about this format is, well, it makes me give y'all a chance to say something. Sometimes I get into the, I'm doing all the talking and don't leave much room for discussion. But we're going to go ahead and we're going to move on to our video. And as we had last week, you know, you may have been wondering what all this over here was because... out of context, you have no idea what that is. But we're talking about the big pencil without an eraser. And note, look for some of these things, our sins, our consequences, our repeat sins, and our brokenness as we watch the video. And again, it's about 7 minutes long or so. Let's see, make sure we got sound. Ready to go. You're gonna give me that, huh?
It's just getting ready to hear again.
Come on. Come on.
G Justin, perhaps we could just turn to Ephesians and read.
We're going to do that after. Now I'm not getting any signal out of either one of them. Hold on a second. This happens from time to time.
He doesn't have
to. Never have figured out how to fix that.
Is it just throw an H on there?
Oh. Thanks, Matt.
You got a tough crowd in there, man.
I love you, brother. You know what? I'm going to forgive you for that.
Thank you.
We're not talking about forgiving others for a couple more weeks, but. Let's see. Are we?
No.
Oh, you know what? Maybe that's the problem. There we go. My computer had gone to sleep. That was the problem. I remember those pieces of paper. And I remember that exact same experience, having to, the erasers and ripping holes in the paper because you're trying to get those smudges off. But I like that illustration of, you know, we can try, you know, we make those mistakes, and we make the same mistakes over and over again. No matter how hard we try, we somehow fall back into making those mistakes, and we can try and try to erase them ourselves, but we're not going to get anywhere. But that's the beauty of God's forgiveness, is God can completely get rid of the mistakes. Doesn't even, like Brother Dan said, it's like getting a new sheet of paper. It's perfectly clean. There is no remnant of the mistake that was made. And that's a beautiful thought. Let's get into looking at what happens when we're forgiven. And we've got five questions, each with a verse attached to it. So we're going to look at all of these verses. Before we do that, I meant to do this. We're going to read Ephesians, Matt. Ephesians chapter 1.
Yes.
Y'all, I'm not used to writing on the board, so stuff happens. Ephesians 1, 3 through 7, and it's especially verse 7 that I think really stands out based on what we're discussing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And I love how that ties in with what we talked about last week, that our forgiveness is in accordance with God's grace. His erasing of our sins is because of his grace, his love and his mercy and his kindness that he showers upon us. And we can have that newness, clean sheet, if you will. Let's look at some of these verses in the next section. Let's go to Psalm 32 and consider, what does God do when he forgives us the sins of our past? We're going to read each one of these verses. In fact, I'm going to let somebody else read. Whoever gets to Psalm 32 and verse 1, go ahead and read that.
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
And so in this case, what does God do when he forgives our sin? What does the psalmist say? This is actually a psalm of David. What does he say? He says it's covered. He covers that sin. There's an illustration in the book that I thought, I love the illustration that was in there. I've actually preached it a while back after I first read this book about a year ago, that in ancient times, if you had a debt of some sort, one of the ways they would keep record of that debt is they would take a stone and they would etch the debt amount on that stone so that you would know how much was owed. And when you paid off that debt, they would take wax and cover up that etching so it would look like It had never been there. So it would show that that debt had been paid. Well, when we're forgiven, that's kind of what God does, except he doesn't use wax. He covers us in the blood of Jesus, and our sins are wiped away. They're covered by that blood. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1. And y'all feel free to stop me and if you feel like you want to make a comment. We're doing good on time, so I can allow a little bit. I want to get through all of this, but we can allow a little bit. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Whoever has it first, go ahead and read it.
Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though our sin be as a scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
All right, so, you know, you think about colors like scarlet and red and crimson. They're pretty noticeable colors, right? Matt, you and I know about crimson, don't we? Jim knows about red, so
he knows about crimson too.
I'll throw that one to you, brother. But you know, these colors are, you know, they're easily, you know, even, you know, they're so strong colors, right? You think about it, you throw a brand new red shirt in with your white t-shirts. What's going to happen to that those white t-shirts?
The husband gets out of laundry duty.
And why is that?
The pink.
Because the shirts turn pink because that color is so strong and the dye is so strong that it bleeds into those shirts. I guess that's what happens. I've never paid close attention. I think I had that happen once when I was growing up. I had some of my white stuff turn pink. But, you know, that's a stain that God, or that we put on ourselves when we sinned. And we've all sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23, we saw that. Romans 3 and verse 9, there's none righteous, no, not one. We've all put that sin, or that stain on ourselves, but the blood of Jesus makes us white as snow. Makes us clean, like you know, the best. Better than the best bleach you can buy to get those whites white again. Jesus makes us clean, like sheep's wool, pure and clean. Using the illustration of the stone, you think about that stone that has our sins etched into it, our debt etched into it. It's covered by the blood of Jesus, but not only is that, it's as if God takes carves out where that etching was and then smooths it over real nice. So, you know, there's no evidence that there was ever anything there. You know, with the wax, you know, in that metaphor, you can see that the wax is there, that there's something different. But when he carves that out and sands it up, makes it look nice and shiny and new, it's as if there was nothing there at all. That's kind of what we see here, that he removes that record completely. There's no evidence that it was ever there to begin with. So, you know, when God forgives us, he not only covers our sins, you know, you can cover something and in a way it's still there, right? You know, you cover up something you don't want to see, you know it's still there. It's a little different when God forgives our sins, because when he covers, he removes as well. He carves it out so that the record is completely gone. Let's go to Isaiah. Go ahead, Matt.
I thought about it. I have a buddy who lives in Beaufort that owns a body shop.
Uh-huh.
And I was at this body shop one day, and a car had come, a brand new car, brand new Mustang, and it had a little fender bender. And I watched one of his guys take this, it looked like a big toilet plunger, and stuck it to the side of it, twisted it a few times, and it popped that dent right out. And that's exactly the analogy that I thought of whenever I read that question in that verse specifically about how you've never even known the dent was there.
Anything was there. Yeah.
Restored.
That's right. That's a good word, restored. That's a good word. I like that. Let's go to Isaiah 38 in verse 17.
Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For
for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back.
God casts all of our sins behind his back. It's like he's thrown it away. And you know what? I don't care about this anymore. It's gone. Forget about it. All the things that we've done in the past, God's not interested in that anymore. He forgives. He casts it behind his back. There are several verses I had in here. And by the way, when you're reading the book, I would encourage those little verses in the parentheses, go ahead and look those up and read them. I know it'll take a little bit longer to read when you do that, but there's a lot of value in doing that. But so when God forgives us, he casts our sin away, no longer to really worry about it. Some of those verses, I think, talked about how when we sin, we cast God behind our back. In fact, I think that was 1 Kings 14 and Nehemiah 9:26 talked about that those who had sinned, it's as if they had cast God and cast his law behind them, not caring about it. But when God forgives us, he throws our sin out, not even paying attention to it anymore. Let's go ahead and move on. Isaiah 44. Verse 22. I'll go ahead and read this one. It says, I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You know, it was a little foggy this morning when I went out for a morning walk about 7 o'clock. It wasn't real thick around here, but it was still, you could still see a little bit of trace of fog in the air. But what happens to that fog as the sun comes up and the day starts to warm up a little bit? It slowly thins and dissipates, and eventually there's nothing left. There's no fog left. And that's an image that that God uses here to talk about our sins. He blots them out. He makes them like that cloud that dissipates. And then you don't see it anymore. It's not there anymore. Another possible example is that stone that we have that has the record of our sins on it. When he casts it away, you know, he's already covered in the blood of Jesus. He already carved it out, but he's still got that stone. But he casts it away, and when it hits the ground, think of it as if it explodes into oblivion, into a billion pieces, so that there's really nothing left. It's just, well, with the stone it would be dust, but as far as we can see, there's nothing left of it. And that's the way God does with our sins when he forgives us. It's like that cloud that disappears. It's like that stone exploding into oblivion. But then we got one more, and this is probably my favorite one. Micah chapter 7. Micah, one of those little bitty Old Testament books. Give everybody a minute to find it. Who's got Micah 7, 18 and 19? Want to read it for us?
I didn't bring my glasses again.
You'll borrow mine?
Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and will cast all their sins into the depth of the sea, the depths of the sea.
Anybody know what the Challenger Deep is? It's the deepest place that we know of on Earth. It's part of the Mariana Trench in the South Pacific or something, south of Guam, I think it is. It's the deepest place we know of on Earth. Now, there may be somewhere deeper, we just haven't discovered it yet. Anybody know how deep it is? Don't feel bad if you don't. I had to look it up.
It's 39,000 feet.
That's close. Not quite. 36,000 is the number that I came across. 36,200. And that varies depending on what source you look at. Some people say it's a little bit deeper. Some say it's a little bit shallower. Something that's kind of interesting about that, 36,000 feet down. Something that's kind of interesting about that is most commercial airplanes, some of you may know this if you've been up in an airplane, cruising altitude, it's usually somewhere between 35 and 40,000 feet, somewhere in that area. So if you've ever been up there in an airplane and you've looked down, you've seen how far down the ground was. I did that when I was flying back this year as we were flying over Cuba. That was something cool to see. Flew over Cuba in like a minute and a half or something. Like, it was quick. You're looking at one coast and then there's the other. But you think about how high that is. Well, this place in the bottom of the ocean is that deep. You know, the Mount Everest can fit in this spot in the ocean and still have, you know, about 7,000 feet to spare, over a mile to spare. And when God forgives our sins, I see you, Mary, I'll come to you in a second. When God forgives our sins, not only does He cover them up and carve them away and cast them away and make them disappear into a cloud, but they go into the very depths of the sea, the deepest part of the ocean. So deep nobody can get down there and find them again. Isn't that just incredible? Put all this together. When God forgives us, our sin is gone. You know, we may still remember it, and we do. And we're going to talk about feeling forgiven, knowing that we're forgiven. We're going to talk about that next week. But that's a pretty powerful thing to think about. What did you have? You have a comment or a question, Mary? I don't know. there have been several measurements taken over the years.
Probably radar.
Sonar, radar, that kind of thing they've done. Yeah. So.
I know many of the submarines use that trench in warfare.
Yeah.
I think they did Red October maybe.
Yeah. And that whole area is exceedingly deep, you know, miles below sea level. But that's the deepest part. That's a long ways down there. Long ways down. Any other thoughts on that? We've got a couple of minutes left. We can take a look at our memory verse. We'll do what we did last week. I'll start reading and leave out the blanks. I think they're the same blanks that we had in there last week. So y'all just fill in the blank when we get there. Therefore, if... Come on.
Any man.
Anyone or any man. I remind you, and that just reminds me, the book uses the ESV. That, you know, that's not a big thing, but it may affect some of the words, but the meaning's still going to be the same. Therefore, if anyone is... In Christ, thank you, David. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You're not the same person you were before you went into the waters of baptism, had your sins washed away, completely clean, made white as snow, and knowing that still today, I love 1 John 1 and verse 7, one of my favorite verses. I think, in the entire Bible. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins. He's constantly forgiving us because we're constantly messing up. We're repeating our sins over and over again. But God's love and His grace, as long as we are walking faithfully, He'll keep on forgiving us. And that's very special to think about. Thinking back to that memory verse, we got about 2 minutes left. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Last week, we noticed real quickly that it's a universal forgiveness that's available to anyone. If anyone is in Christ, doesn't matter where you come from, what you look like, what you've done in the past. You think about all the bad things that Paul did, and that's why he said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the worst, but he could be saved. So can you and I. It's also special. Forgiveness is special. That word, new. Anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The new has come. There are two words in the Greek that are translated new. One is neos, and it's kind of like new in time. Like I would say, you know, I got a new pair of shoes the other day. You know, they're new to me, you know. Then there's the word kainos, which means new in quality, fresh, you know, like what we say, brand spanking new, nothing changed about it at all. And that's the one that we see in this verse, that brand new, not just new to us, but new, completely new, completely never been before. So when we're forgiven, we're new, the guilt is gone, we're someone that we've never been before. You may look the same, you may talk the same, you may associate with the same people. And when I say talk the same, I mean the way your voice sounds. Hopefully you won't talk the same as you might have before, but we're new. The guilt is gone. We're someone new, and our status is new because our sins are gone. It's as if they were never there. They've been wiped away, cast into the depths of the sea. And I'll go ahead and throw in my favorite from Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so God removes our sins from us when we're forgiven. That's all the time that we have. It's here come the little ones, so we're going to stop there. Next week, part 3 of Forgiven by God, and we're going to notice how can we know that we're forgiven. So if you didn't get a study sheet for next week, they're out there on the table as you exit. And this will finish chapter 1 in the book for next week. I hope you've been reading, maybe reading ahead a little bit. I know it's, I've read ahead a little bit and am thoroughly enjoying it. Thank you so much for your time and your attention this evening. We'll pick up next week.